it off without turning on. And then it was unclipped for me. So that's all goes along with this sermon title I've been given. I tell you what, I don't know when you, Alan gave it to me, I don't know, several months ago. And I really did not know what to do with this. I'll just be honest with you. So here's what I got, and we'll go from there. So thank you for the challenge, Alan. And I tell my wife, he always gives me challenging topics. But the thing of it is, I remember almost all of them, so that may be good in that way. It's good to be with you. Appreciate the opportunity to be here, and good to have Laura's mom and dad with us, Chuck and Pat, and my wife with me, Laura, so it's good to have them. These opportunities are few and rare, so it's good to have them with us, and good to be here. Glad you're here, and glad to be here. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God in heaven, we ask your blessing upon the lesson tonight. And Father, we pray that we have open minds as we open your word. And Father, we pray that we can be able to study and be able to draw closer to you and have a greater faith. And Father, help us not just to be hearers, but help us to be doers. Help us to be able to live out the word of Scripture and apply it to our everyday life. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his death, burial, and resurrection. We thank you for the freedom of sin and from sin and the hope of eternal life and all the spiritual blessings that go with what your Son did at the cross. Father, help us to understand that more as we study tonight. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So I was given the title, this quote, "We'll give you a fair trial followed by a first-class hanging." From what I understand, that's a quote from a movie, Silverado, 1985, and spoken by a character named Cobb. I knew nothing about that movie. I didn't even watch it, so sorry about that. But I'm not a country western watching guy. I've watched Bonanza. I've watched a few John Wayne movies, and I like them, but I'm just not there. So when I heard this, I was thinking, what in the world is this? Is this some kind of unfair justice that you see sometimes in the Western movies where the outlaws get control of the town's law enforcement and carried out unfair justice in the name of justice? Maybe that's it. I don't know. I didn't watch the movie. I don't know where it came. But isn't that how Satan is, though? Isn't that how he is? He gets control of things, and he is the outlaw who controls the town law enforcement at sometimes and carries out unfair justice, and we might say, in our world. He has his mind to do us in, but God does have a different plan. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God sent his Son on a rescue mission. I came across a story that probably talks about a rescue mission. It was kind of unique. The story is told it happened some years ago in England. There was a man in his 30s, 33-year-old Mark Ashton Smith. He was off the coast of southern England, and he was kayaking in the treacherous waters. And he had an accident, and he was about ready to drown. He got to a spot where he needed help, and he called his father. His father was in the military, over 3,500 miles away in Dubai. He was training British troops. His father made one phone call to the Coast Guard, which happened to be just in the vicinity of where his son was holding on for dear life. And in 12 minutes, this young man was rescued by the Coast Guard with helicopters and all the equipment needed to rescue him. Now, that's a rescue, isn't it? And when I think about rescues, it doesn't compare to what God did by sending his Son, because it's not just our physical life in danger as this young man, but our spiritual life. So if you have your Bibles with you tonight, turn to Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, we see the great peril that we're in. And it also reminds us of the rescue mission that God sent through his Son. Let's read this passage. In Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have now received reconciliation. I want to give you four R words tonight, if you're taking notes, that helps us to understand what is taking place here that I think maybe kind of sort of goes with the topic, but it definitely is the topic of Scripture. It's the core, the crux of the Scripture, we might say, because it describes our sin problem and how God rescued us through his son's death, burial, and resurrection. Letter R, first R word tonight, rebellion. Rebellion. In Romans chapter 6, or chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, it reminds us that we have a sin problem. We humans have a sin problem. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned in Genesis chapter 3. And we see that they chose to listen to Satan and not to God. The rebellion began. They were kicked out of the garden, and we see that the consequences of their sin was continued on down through even today. Now we have the consequences of their guilt, not the inheritance of their sin. We have a sin problem because all sin. In Ecclesiastes 7:29, it says this, "Alone I found that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." And then Ezekiel 18, verse 20, "The soul who sins shall die, the son shall not suffer for the son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upright upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." So the Bible reminds us and teaches us, it's not that we inherit sin, the guilt of sin, but we do inherit the consequences. And through that consequences, we see that the wages of sin is death in Romans 6 and 23, meaning eternal death. That we are sentenced to a not just physical death, but eternal death. And when we think about how this all plays out, we see that all have sinned, according to Romans 3:23, and so all of us are guilty. And sin, as maybe you may have heard of other preachers say this, sin is a missing the mark. It's missing the goal of how God designed us to live. We're not living in accordance to his will. We're not living according to his design, the way he intended us to live. 1 John chapter 3 and 4 states, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness." Sin is lawlessness. As you study the word sin and you start trying to think about this rebellion that we humans are involved in and participate, you start seeing and get a picture of the words that, and things that sin is associated with, such as here, sin is lawlessness. We know what lawlessness is, don't we? Without law. I'm sure we have seen, maybe on the YouTube or on the television, or maybe even experienced lawlessness, where there are groups of people or situations where people just will not be in law and order. They will not be civil. And we see that in a spiritual speaking here, that sin is lawlessness. As we read Scripture, we continue to see and get a picture of what sin is. The Bible will give definitions and explain that such passages as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, as well as in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 down to 21, it lists these sins. And notice the what sin is and keeps company with immorality, witchcraft, sorcery, drunkenness, dissension, wrath. These types of things are in these lists, and we begin to see a picture of what sin is. Sin is any attitude of indifference, unbelief, or disobedience to the will of God. And we see that this is what is being described. It's just not being defined and described, but we think about how this rebellion is so dangerous, how sin is so dangerous. The Bible will go on and talk about it's corrupt and deceit in Ephesians 4 and 22. That John 8 and 24, Jesus himself says that if we do not believe in him, we die in our sins. Death is associated with sin once again. Revelation 21:8, experience the second death, those who continue in sin. See, the Bible presents sin as a matter of life and death. When you think about death, when you think about dying, what comes to mind? I'm sure that each one of us from time to time have been in that silent hall of a funeral home. I'm sure that we have stood by the graveside of a dear departed loved one from one time. What comes to mind when you hear the word death? Dying. Maybe words like lonely, hurt, grieved, lost, angry. These types of words come to mind, don't they? And God is trying to get our attention when he describes sin and association with death and the separation, is trying to get our attention and saying, hey, this is not good. This is not healthy. This rebellious lifestyle, this rebellious ways is not what I designed for my creation. In other words, we're in a bad situation. In our text in Romans chapter 5, we see the similar descriptions. Notice in verse 6, we were still weak, is one translation. Talks about the idea that we didn't have strength. It's not talking about physical strength here or being physically weak, but it's powerless spiritually. We are powerless to help ourselves. We can't get out of this hole that we've dug ourselves in spiritually. And if you think that's just kind of lax, it is talking in the context about this spiritual problem of sin. Notice verse 8, still sinners. It's the idea that we are separated from God. Isaiah 59 and 2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. All sin is against God. I know sometimes you and I have experienced where we may have had people sin against us. Maybe somebody lied about us. Somebody gossiped. Maybe somebody stole something from us. And so you might say, well, preacher, that was against me. That hurt me. Well, yeah. And sometimes sin does that. It hurts one another. But all sin hurts God. It's against God because he's a holy God. He is a pure God. He is a just God. And because he is holy and just and pure, he sets the terms of forgiveness. So we're in rebellion. And so Romans chapter 5 teaches us that without Christ, we're in a world of hurt. But God had other plans. The rescue. Letter R2. Rescue. Notice in Romans 5 verses 6 through 8, it continues talking about the rescue. As we read about the rebellion, you can't read about the rescue independently. They go together because we are in rebellion. But notice again and think about the rescue. For when we were still without strength, there's the rebellion. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. There's the rescue. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. Notice verse 8, but God demonstrated his own love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice the rescue. We see the rebellion, but we also see the rescue. Romans 5 and verse 7 points out that no one dies for an evil person. You know, it's a general truth, a general rule that who's going to volunteer to die for a wicked person? I mean, history's full of people who have been on death row, who have done evil things. Who would die for them? That's what Paul was trying to make the point. And he points out that sometimes, rarely, but sometimes someone might die for a, a righteous person. He is making this general truth that pointing out that just nobody dies for another person just willingly. I mean, a life, your life, to save someone else's life, I mean, that's powerful. That's, you don't take that lightly. And yet Jesus surrendered his life. Jesus came to this world. Matthew 20, verse 28, we see that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. God's love acted. God's love sent his Son to rescue. The greatest rescue mission in the world was not somebody being rescued from the stormy seas in a kayak, but it was you and I being rescued from sin by our Savior, Jesus Christ. On June 6, 1944, it's known as D-Day, the troops had been deployed and the battleships were on their way. Nearly 3 million soldiers were preparing to slam into Hitler's Atlantic Wall in France. D-Day was set in motion. Responsibility for the invasion fell squarely on the four-star General Dwight D. Eisenhower. The general spent the night before the attack with the men of the 101st Airborne. As the men prepared their planes and checked their equipment, Ike went from soldier to soldier offering words of encouragement. Many of the flyers were young enough to be his sons. A correspondent wrote that as Eisenhower watched the C-47s take off and disappear into the darkness, his hands were sunk deep within his pockets and his eyes were full of tears. The general then went to his quarters and sat at his desk. He took a pen and paper and wrote a message which would be delivered to the White House in the event of defeat. It was at a brief, but as it was also courageous, "Our landings have failed. The troops, the air, and the Navy did all that bravery and devotion to duty could do. If any blame or fault attaches itself to the attempt, it was mine alone." It could be argued, some say, that the greatest act of courage that day was not in a cockpit or a foxhole, but at a desk where one of the top men took responsibility for the ones below. The one in charge took the blame. I realize that's not a perfect illustration. But when I came across that, I couldn't help to think there's some similarities with what Jesus did. Now, Eisenhower had no idea what the outcome was going to be, hence the letter being written. But our merciful and mighty God knew that Jesus was not going to be defeated. His plan would work. Eisenhower did not. But it does tell us something and reminds us and illustrates that Jesus did do something that Eisenhower did. He assumed the responsibility for the mistakes of others. As a result, he's not just a hero, he's our Savior. He's our Lord. In Romans 8 and chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Before we could go to him, before we could ask for forgiveness, he offered. Before blame be given, he provided grace. He did this because he loves us. God's love acted. He showed, he demonstrated, and displayed true love, true sacrifice, true rescue. And so, our second point is God sent a rescue. But third, our third letter R is reconciled. What Jesus did at the cross and his resurrection was to reconcile us to his Father. The word reconciled is not a word that is commonly used. It's sometimes used in banking. It is sometimes used in relationships. Sometimes we hear about a married couple who are separated, but they reconciled their differences. And so this term carries the idea of bringing together, to change, to exchange. It can mean bringing two people together who are changing the situation so that it comes back together as friends. It can be when two nations are warring with each other, but they come to the table and they reconcile, they come together. Enemies can change and become friends. Notice again, Romans 5, 9 and 10. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more now, we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Jesus brought reconciliation. This passage is really rich, and time won't allow us to explore all this. But notice, He brought justification by His blood, just as if I didn't do it. We might sometimes understand that. So we can be saved from the wrath of God. Have you seen God's wrath in Scripture? I mean, think about some of the times when God's wrath has been visualized, when displayed. What about the flood in Noah's day? God's wrath. We think about the plagues in Egypt. We see God's wrath. We see Sodom and Gomorrah. God's wrath. Illustration reminds us of God's wrath. And for this matter, we have not seen the fullness of God's wrath. May I remind you that God's wrath is always limited, but there's one day it will not be limited. And yet here we see that those who have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be able to escape, to be saved from His wrath. But also as we go in this text, we see while we were enemies. You have any enemies? There are people that just say this, hate your guts. They just don't like you. I was visiting with a lady in the hospital just yesterday, and I don't know the situation, but she was working in a nursing home at one time, and there was also, it had individual behavioral issues, and she was talking about there was this one person in there that just did not like her. And talked about the mean things he did, even bit her, and she had to go and get medical treatment. But she's sharing this story. There are sometimes people don't like us. There are sometimes, as a nation, we have enemies for whatever reason. There's enemies in our world sometimes. But notice this, we're the enemies to God. We're God's enemies. Sin has separated us. And yet Christ came to this world and reconciled us. 1 Timothy 2 and 5 tells us, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Christ is not only reconciling us together, but He also is the mediator, a go-between. He represents us to God. Hebrews 4 and 15 reminds us that He is our high priest. He is the one that represents us to God. And He's not like the high priest of the Old Testament, and that He has tempted with sin and yet did not sin. As we see what Jesus did for us, as He died on the cross, as He was resurrected, we see that He provided reconciliation. This is the only way we can be saved. This is the only plan of salvation in the world. The only way for eternal life. This is very politically incorrect in our day and time. One way. One way to heaven, one way to the Father, because the message in our world is there's many ways to heaven. The message in our world is that it doesn't matter who you follow, it doesn't matter your belief, you will go to heaven. By the way, if you do any evangelistic work, that is a place to begin. People may not want to talk about religion, people may not want to talk about coming to church, but I'm amazed that people still want to talk about heaven. Start there. Start with heaven. Start with where you have some common ground with, and then take them to the Word of God that teaches us the way to heaven. See, God's Word tells us there's only one way of salvation. There's only one way to God. And as we see this being taught here in Romans chapter 5, we see it stated other place, even by Jesus Himself in John 14, verse 6. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's one way. And by the way, there's no loopholes. There's no wiggle room. The Scriptures do not allow for us to wiggle our way. You like shortcuts? I like shortcuts. I follow the GPS sometimes, and sometimes it gives me a shortcut. Sometimes it gives me a long cut. But I like when I can find my way around. The other night, I was out visiting some of our members, and I found a new way. I've only been to Zanesville it'll be 3 years in September. I don't know my way around that town. I'm familiar with Parkersburg, and I grew up in Fairmont, West Virginia. I know those areas, but Zanesville is new to me. But I get excited when there's a shortcut. Do you like shortcuts? Sometimes they're really good, but you know what? There's no shortcuts to heaven. There's no shortcuts. There's no bypass. There's no loophole. There's no, you can't skip. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way that we've been reconciled. Through Him, through His blood. He has brought us together through His sacrifice upon the cross, through the love of God. And when we understand that, when we start to grasp that, when we start to realize I was lost, but now I'm found. When we start to understand that sin had a hold on me, when we understand that what's the title? As I'm about ready to be hanged, hung, what's the right English word, not English major, whatever. When we're in that proximity to death, do you realize the rescue that Jesus provided? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. By the way, that's in the context of John chapter 14 and chapter 13. Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. And as He's preparing to go to the cross, He has words of comfort because His disciples are troubled. John 14, verse 1, they are troubled. He says, "Do not trouble. Don't let your hearts be troubled." In verse 1, believe in God, believe in me. And then He talks about preparing, going to prepare a home, a mansion, in my house, as many dwelling places, one translation says. And when we understand what Jesus has done, don't you got to sing about it? Don't you got to rejoice? And notice what the text says. In Romans chapter 5, verse 11, it continues with our fourth R word, rejoice. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This thing is a good thing. We were there, we were dead, but now we're alive. Doesn't the gospel message excite us? What Paul is saying, shouldn't that be exciting? I mean, do you ever get good news? I mean, I know, you ever want a Big Mac at McDonald's? For free, you get a free fry Fridays. And we have people, I have people tell me, you know what I got Friday? I got free fries. I got it's a Big Mac, it's a hamburger, it's a fry, and people are excited about that. It might cause you to get closer to death. And yet, Jesus has rescued from this death, and we are so shy, and we won't even sing about it. But Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were enemies, but now we have received reconciliation. We have come together. And when I think about what Jesus did for me, I cannot help but think and sing the words of Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Salvation brings joy, church. We should rejoice in our faith. And it's not just what Paul says here, but go back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. And when we see that gospel message preached, and Peter and the apostles are preaching, notice in verse 41 of chapter 2, those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Did you read the text? They gladly received it. One commentator put it this way, the significance of joyful, readily, willingly implies that they approved of the doctrine delivered, that they were glad to hear of the way of salvation, and they began immediately to act according to his commands of the apostles. On that day, they heard the gospel preached. And they were pricked in their heart. Why? Because they had sinned, verse 37 tells us. They had sinned. They'd realized they were dead in their sins. They realized they had crucified Jesus. And when they heard this message, there was rescue. They had been reconciled. They needed to respond. They said, "What shall we do?" in verse 37. And Peter said these words, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." These folks heard the good news, and they repented and were baptized. And when they were baptized, they gladly received it. Did you notice the text doesn't say they argued about it? They didn't doubt it. They didn't debate it. They gladly received. I remember hearing a preacher one time talking about a similar topic, and he said, you know, in the New Testament, when people heard the gospel, they were moved to action. And they were transformed by the message. They repented, they were baptized, and they prayed to God, they worshiped. My congregation, when I'm done preaching, they just go to lunch. How many of us, when this is done, we'll just go home, we'll turn on the TV, go to sleep, end another day, and the message didn't change it? You say, "Preacher, well, I'm already repented and baptized." Praise God that you are. But you know, this joy is not a one-time thing. This joy is something that needs to be in our hearts, in our life. It's the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, and it continues in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Acts 8, verse 39 says the Ethiopian eunuch was taught and baptized and went away rejoicing. Acts 11, verse 18, the Gentiles praised God upon their conversion. And Acts 16, verse 34, the Philippian jailer was filled with joy. You say, well, that was his conversion. Philippians 4, 4, Paul is in prison. He just didn't go home and turn on the TV. He's in prison. Things are taken away from him. He has to have people bring him food. He is in a pitiful state, and yet he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say, rejoice." When the heart is pricked, when it understands that it was dead, no hope, and when it realized it needed to be rescued, there is joy. See, when a heart is hurting, when its bleeding is in pain, it searches for healing. Healing for a pricked heart only comes from the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and all that that means with it. That he justified, he reconciled, he rescued us to bring us to a right relationship with Almighty God. Finally tonight, church, the story is told about a young atheist. He wanted to question a wise old preacher about his lifelong relationship to Christ. The wise old preacher agreed to talk to the young atheist. And before they began their meeting, as they sat down to the table, the preacher said, "Would you like a glass of water?" "Oh, sure," the atheist said. "I would love to have a drink. Feel a little thirsty, and I'd like to have some water." And so he pulled out a glass, and the young man held his glass, and the preacher poured the water, and he poured And about that time, it began to overflow. And the young atheist was getting excited, even kind of angry. What are you doing? You crazy? What are you? You getting water all over the place. And the wise old preacher said, until you empty the hardness of your heart and allow Christ to prick your heart, I can never explain the reason I have lived my life as a Christian preaching the gospel. That's true of every person. Until we realize we needed rescue, until we realize that the depths of sin we're in, until we realize that we've come to our senses and realize I need help, I need a Savior, we will never understand the gospel message. Our heart will never be pricked. Our heart will never find joy. We'll never have that relationship until we empty ourselves out. Understand humbly that we need a Savior. We need to repent. We need to confess Jesus as Lord and put Him on in baptism and continue that relationship. And for the Christian, remember this. God loved us while we were yet rebellion, while we were yet sinners. We deserved death, but He gave us life through His Son, and we became a Christian. And we continue to love Him in return. He will surely strengthen us, and He will continue to rescue us as long as we walk in the light, as He is in the light. We will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ will continue to cleanse us from all sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Romans 5 and 8 reminds us that God loves us. God still loves us, and He loves us very much. That God showed His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the powerful words of Your inspired book. But more importantly, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who came and rescued us, died for us, bought us, reconciled us. And Father, we pray that we will be changed and transformed daily and renewed by Your Word to be able to be the people You need us to be. Father, we thank You for that rescue. We thank You for that love. And Father, we pray that You can help us to continue to love You and serve You and be joyful as we have the breath of life upon this earth. We ask Your blessings upon this congregation. We thank You for those who are here tonight. Be with those that are numbered that are not well. Be with those who are in rebellion in this community. Help us, congregation. Help us to reach out and bring them to the saving message of Your Son, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.